Let's pray and ask God to speak to us from his word. Father, we read this word and there's some things which we can see and understand. But Lord, there's things as well which we want you to open our eyes to understand better. And Lord, in all this we ask, please, Lord, take your timeless word and bring it to bear on each one of our lives, we pray here today, that we might know your call and respond with courage and authority and conviction. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to a bit of a testing time in Amos's life. And as I was thinking about this message, I was just thinking of people that have been in the news recently, have gone through a bit of a testing time. You probably can guess who I might be thinking of. Who have we got here? Maria, who's that? Hasn't it been a tough week for poor old Steve? Steve McLaren, coach of England. You know what? We think we'd, as the English kind of be used to by now, having our hopes kind of raised and then dashed to pieces by our sporting teams. But I think if you're the coach, it hits you pretty bad. And Steve, in this time of testing, really hasn't kept his post. Bit of a bad time for Steve. But there's another figure who's really going through the rigmarole, as it were, at the moment, a real time of testing as well. Just gets a real battering in the paper all the time at the moment. Gordon Brown, a man, as it were, called by the Queen to do his job, and yet just seems that he just can't say the things right at the moment. And times of testing. Times of testing. But let's bring it closer to home, to you and I. What's your week been like? You going through time of testing at the moment? You going through a time where you're thinking, oh man, what's all this happening? Why is this happening now? You know, sometimes despite the Bible's clear warnings to us as Christians that when we follow Christ, we don't get a trouble-free existence, we somehow seem to think that maybe we should. And when we hit times of testing, we just think, man, maybe it's all gone wrong. Maybe God stopped existing or something like that. And actually, the Bible is clear time and time again that when we follow God's calling, we hit times of testing. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage. In fact, God's calling and testing are connected. And we've been looking now for some weeks at this guy Amos and these words that he's been bringing, words of great courage, words of warning to this kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And about 760 BC, we're reading here, and a bit before that, the kingdom of Israel divided into the north Israel and the south Judah. And Amos has come, and he's speaking very strong words to the northern kingdom. Words that God is going to judge them because of their injustice, because of their trampling on the poor and the needy, because of their hypocrisy, because of their pride, because of their complacency. And at this point in chapter 7, we almost come to one of the more defining moments of Amos's life, because here he's encountering a new character, a character we've not come across in the story before, called Amaziah. Say that with me. Amaziah. Anyone know anything about Amaziah from other bits of the Bible? No. Well, that's because he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So you're finding out all about him here. And Amaziah, it says, was the priest of Bethel. And really, he was kind of the high priest of Israel. We probably, some here will know that the high priest was meant to be based in Jerusalem. And that was in Judah, in the southern kingdom. And so kind of Israel had thought, well, we kind of need a high priest of our own. Let's have one at Bethel and let's let it be Amaziah. So he's this kind of authority figure. He's this kind of symbol of the pride and hypocrisy of the religious establishment of the day. And here he is as someone with great access to even the king. And he's coming and saying, Amos, you're in trouble. Amos, I'm on your case. And it's as if what we see in this passage is, you know how we ended 2 weeks ago with the plumb line? Do you remember the plumb line? Anyone who was here last 2 weeks and remembers the plumb line, raise your hand. Have we got a picture for it? There we go. Plumb line. I remember dropping it down here. It sees whether something's straight. And it's as if after having mentioned the plumb line back in Amos chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, we then see these two characters, Amaziah on the one hand, this kind of religious high priest full of pride and hypocrisy and complacency, and then Amos, this kind of nobody from nowhere, but called by God, and doing what God calls him to. It's as if the plumb line of God is kind of put against both these people, and it's kind of, who will stand? Who will stand? And as we look at these two characters this morning, and particularly Amos, what I want us to consider is, what does it mean to really be a servant of God? What does it mean to be a servant of God this morning? This is going to be, I think, something that particularly, Tim, as you just think on today, this is a timely word for you. But I look around, I don't just see Tim when I think of a servant of God. I look around and I see, what do we believe in? Every member ministry. All are ministers, all are servants of him if you believe in him. And so I think this as well is going to be a timely word for many here. So the first thing I want us to see about a servants of God is there will be times of testing. There will be testing. Anyone here can vouch for that? You don't have to raise your hand. Just say amen if, as a servant of God, you've gone through a time of testing ever. One, two, three. Amen. I tell you what, it's true. And we see here in this passage how Amos goes through times of testing. In fact, Ken McGreevy, the guy who spoke last Sunday evening, I remember hearing him once say that anointing always brings trouble. Anointing always brings trouble. Kind of often we pray for people for anointing, don't we? Maybe we ought to think twice. But actually, anointing always brings trouble because the work of God is always opposed. Always opposed. And that's what we see here in Amos chapter 7. The first thing we see in verse 10 and 11 is accusations. Accusations. Amos faces accusations, not just from any Joe Bloggs, but from this kind of authority figure of Amaziah. Let's read them and see what happens. Amaziah, the high priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. It's almost like he fires off an email to the king. Amaziah kind of sends him this letter and says, basically, Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will surely die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now, this accusation had elements of the truth in it. And so often the accusations that can be most damaging to us, most painful, are ones that have got elements of the truth in. And part of what Amaziah is saying is true. Amos was saying that the land was going to go into exile. Amos was saying that Jeroboam, if he didn't watch it, was going to be in trouble. But it wasn't all true. In fact, it was a false accusation, because Amos wasn't building a conspiracy. Amos was actually being the most loving person in Israel. He was the one bringing the word of God and a call to the people to repent, a word of warning. There's no conspiracy going on here. But accusations, particularly when they come from authority figures, can just be so distressing at times and testing and difficult. But you know, if you look through church history, as you look across the world today, this is a common thing the enemy uses to test God's people. You know, I know from personal experience something of this, and I have to say, it's not fun. It can be deeply painful. Deeply painful. I just would encourage you, if you're going through a time where you think people are saying things about you and you think, that's not true. Maybe it's even others that you know and love. Sometimes that's where it's most painful. Then just know that Amos knew what that was like, and that you're not extraordinary in that. Because many, many of God's people have gone through similar testings. So there's the testing of accusations, but also there's a testing of temptations. Look on with me in verses 12 and 13, and maybe many more will be able to relate to this. Just look down with me to verse 12 and 13. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, and don't do your prophesying, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." And I imagine many here who are involved in ministry, and many at times in Tim's life already, in my life, and in the lives in our times in the future, there's going to come a temptation to do two things: to run or to stop doing what God's called you to do. To run or to stop doing what God's called you to do. You see it throughout the Bible, and people like, who's the famous one? Name slipped my mind. Jonah. You know, knows what God's called him to. Temptation to run or to stop it. You think of the disciples. Jesus dies, they go back fishing. And these two temptations are right there for Amos. Amaziah comes and confronts him and is almost saying, look, you clear off, run away, stop it, both of them. And he brings to mind kind of two motivators for why those would be great ideas for you, Amos. And the enemy does exactly the same for us in ministry. He brings to mind a number of motivators why it would be good for us either to stop doing what God's been calling us to do or to run away and do something else. And here are the two motivators. The first, the enemy says, and if you look here in this passage, you can see it too. The enemy comes and says, you know what? If you keep doing what you do, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. In fact, you're in trouble already. And if you stop doing it or run away, life would be easier. Don't you sometimes get the enemy saying that? You go through a crisis and you think, I know what I need to do. I need to stop doing what God's called me to do. I need to stop doing ministry or stop reaching out to my friends or stop being loving to my family. Or, you know, that's the problem. If I was just a bit more nice to myself, just a bit more looking out for number one, then life wouldn't be so problematic. That's what the enemy whispers in our ears. And I tell you what, it's a lie. Because the enemy's always lying. But it's not just that lie that he brings to our mind. It's not just, oh, well, if you stop and step back or run away, you know, the grass is always greener. It's not just that lie he brings. He also brings another lie here. Look back at Amos 7 and see what he says. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and don't do your prophesying at Bethel. He's basically saying, you know what? If you went back to Judah, they'd probably pay you better over there. You know, you're getting trouble here, but if you go back over there, you know, they'll maybe treat you well. And the enemy also does that, doesn't he? He sees us in our situation and he kind of motivates us to either stop or run from our ministry by kind of saying, you know what, there's better financial security somewhere else, doing something else. And that's not just true of those who are in kind of ministry full time. That's also, I believe, true of many of our dedicated volunteers. That temptation of someone to think, you know what? I'm putting all this time into ministry and serving the Lord. I could be doing overtime. You know? I could be doing a course that would help me get on in my career. And the enemy brings these subtle lies. Or maybe it's to, you know, to mums who just give often so much time and energy into the life of the church. And then it's kind of like they have a conversation over coffee with some friends saying, what, you're not working? And you're like, not working? I'm so busy, you wouldn't believe it. But the enemy starts sowing these lies. Yeah, what, maybe I need to be doing something where I kind of get, you know, get more money for what I'm doing. And actually, rather than doing what God is maybe calling you to do, actually, you start thinking, well, maybe I'll do a job which, you know, the calling is about financial security. And let's be honest, I remember when I was applying for different jobs as an engineer. What's the biggest thing usually in any kind of advertisement for any job in a kind of secular press or anything like that? It's usually got the kind of salary band right there, big, slap bang in the middle, saying, this is what you'll get if you come work for us. And as people, servants of God, we need to live not by the world's way in that. We need to say, okay, we're going to resist those temptations to stop what we're doing or to run away to other things. And we're going to say, we're not going to be worried by the fact that it might be difficult what we're doing at the moment. We're not going to be worried by the fact that the enemy's lying and saying that the trouble will stop if we stop it, or that, you know, there'll be better security if we go somewhere else. Because I tell you what, again, it's a lie. Security doesn't come from having a big salary, whether financial or any other security. Security comes from obeying God, from being in the center of his will. And that doesn't mean you can't do a job that's earned loads, or you can't be sent to another place, or you can't stop what you're doing and do something else, but you do it because God says it, not because the enemy is whispering in your ear. So those temptations to run and to stop, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them, Tim. Don't listen to them, small group leader, ministry group leader. Don't listen to them, tired volunteer who's thinking, maybe I'll just stop over Christmas. Don't listen to them, one who's had a heart for winning your friends in the workplace and just think, ah, you know, I haven't seen anything, I'm just getting flack for this. Don't listen to the lies. Press on. Press on, and press on even when this other testing comes, because there's another testing we see here, and that's the testing of confrontation. Look at Amos chapter 7. Again, verse 13, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. It's as if Amaziah is saying to Amos, you're out of your league here, Amos. This is no place for you. You've got no authority to speak here, Amos. Clear off. And you know what? I believe that as we preach the gospel of Christ, whether in here or out there, we're going to, at times, hit this kind of confrontation. You know, we're in a time of great favor with the, you know, the council leader and the police. But I tell you what, as I look further afield to Westminster and Brussels and some of the kind of politically correct legislation that's coming out of there, I can see it on a kind of collision course with the wonderful but completely unpolitically correct message of Jesus Christ. That all have sinned. That all stand under the judgment of God. That what men and women need to do is repent. To turn back to God. To believe in the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ, who died for us that you and I could come to him. That's our gospel message. That's what we are called to proclaim as a church. And yes, Tim, that's what you and I are called to preach. And if we keep preaching that, and we must keep preaching it. You know, I've said it before. I believe we will at times hit these kind of confrontations where people come to us, people of even authority, and say, you have no right to preach that. You have no authority. You're out of your league to be saying things like that. And we're going to know, we're going to need to look and think, well, what do we do in those kind of testing times? Because there's much here that helps us, but you know, these things are not just in Amos, they're scattered throughout Scripture. We see them in the life and ministry of Jesus himself, who faced accusations, who faced temptations to stop and run, who faced confrontations of people saying, stop saying that. And the apostles faced temptations as they heard people saying, stop saying that. And what did they do? They didn't stop. They did what Amos does and what I'd encourage us to do and what, Tim, I'm encouraging you to do, and that's remember your calling. There will be accusations, but then secondly and lastly, remember your calling. Look down at these wonderful verses then as Amos answers this kind of authority figure of Amaziah. Imagine the kind of archbishop coming to you or someone else. You know, they're kind of an authority figure and they're telling you, stop being a Christian. You know, the queen or the prime minister, stop doing what you're doing. And how are you going to respond? How does Amos respond? Amos answers Amaziah by referring back to God's calling. He says this, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. God's calling is what we need to remember, because God's calling gives us an identity from heaven. God's calling gives us an identity from heaven. Again, if you listen back to last Sunday evening when Ken McGreevy was speaking, one of the things he said is, don't get your identity from your history. Don't get your identity from our enemy, the devil who lies and whispers in our ears. Don't get your identity from your successes. Don't get your identity from your failures. Get your identity from heaven, from what heaven has to say about you. Tim, get your identity from heaven. What does heaven have to say about it? Amos knew what heaven had to say about him. Amos knew what it was that he was and what it was that God made him to be. You see, he knew that he was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but he was a shepherd. Just an ordinary shepherd. And in those days, you know, shepherds were like, to a penny. That was what most people did. And he also took care of sycamore fig trees. Can you see it? What's your CV? I'm a shepherd and I took care of fig trees. He doesn't have any kind of prophetic background, no ordination, no 3 years at Bible college, nothing like that. But what does he have? Well, he knows what he's got. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He had a calling. He had a testimony that God wanted him to do. And God loves to take ordinary people, shepherd boys, those with no training, those who think they can't speak right, those who think they've got nothing to give. He loves to take such people and from them to do something marvelous. You remember when we were looking at Elijah about 6 months ago now, and I remember reading from a book that Annie, you gave me, of Jeff Lucas's, where it says, God doesn't call heroes, he makes them. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? God doesn't call heroes. He didn't call Amos because he was already a hero. He was just an ordinary person. But he made him into someone quite extraordinary. You know, as I was thinking about this message, I was I was thinking about this particularly calling that God's given Tim to be a preacher of the gospel, to be a leader, to be an evangelist. And, you know, Tim, I was just thinking about your heritage. And I did a little bit of a kind of cloak and dagger thing. I actually got in touch with Laura and said, Laura, do you have a book by Tim's granddad? And some of you might not know, but Tim's granddad was a guy called Humphrey Vellacott. And Humphrey was a really well-known Baptist minister. In fact, he was quite senior in the Baptist Union. Was he the general secretary at one time? Something. President. Yeah, he was president of the Baptist Union at one time. And this is a book he wrote about the pastor in a pagan society. And it's got actually a foreword by Derek Tidball, but it's got a chapter on calling. So do you want to hear what Tim's granddad has to say on calling? Are you ready? Here we go. See if I can find it. I didn't bend over the pages because I thought that wouldn't be good. Right. Near the end, I think. Should have put a bookmark in it. Chapter 19, 122. Here we go. This has really blessed me. This is the call to ministry chapter. God, give us men. A time like this demands great hearts, strong minds, true faith, and willing hands. Men whom the lust of office cannot kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess convictions and a will. Men who have honor. Men who dare not lie. This is the great need of the hour. Working as I have done in inner London, I am increasingly convinced that the overriding need is a whole new quality and style of leadership. It is not organization or techniques or gimmicks or even dedication that will turn the tide back. It will be by the inspired leadership of God-anointed and greatly gifted men. And then he goes on and says this about the need. There will be a certain compulsion upon a man, so called. He will feel it in his bones. The ministry has become to him a necessity. He will, like Paul, feel, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And he will be utterly in love with his calling. Samuel Chadwick said, I would rather preach than eat my dinner or have a holiday or anything the world can offer. I would rather pay to preach than be paid. I would rather pay to preach than be paid to preach. And I just want you to know that I see that in Tim. I see one who's got that calling. You know, we both came back off paternity leave and our wives will testify to this. Kind of like, right, let me add it. Let's get back into it. You know, we both have to kind of encourage each other to take holidays because there's that desire to be doing what we love to do, and that is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. But that calling needs to burn inside you, and it's not to do with qualifications. It's not to do with what men might say about you. It's to do with what God has called upon you and what God's people then recognize in you. So, what's the call on Tim's life? What's the call on our lives? Well, just as Tim's got a calling to preach the gospel, we've all got a calling on our lives. And I want to take you, just everyone now, just to Matthew 28, verse 20. This is a verse that was weighing on me last Saturday and again came back to me today. It's a very well known. It's our great commission. It's the call of what we are to do. This is what we need to step out in faith. To be like, Jesus comes and says to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's like the word he brought to Amos. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a call here to have courage that our identity is given from above and said, Jesus says, you are my disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and baptize. Go and tell them about the good news of Christmas. You know, give them the invite to the candlelight service. Gossip the gospel. That's what all of us are called to do. Some of us have specific calls within that to the business world or to be dads or mums or students. And in those settings, use the calling that God has given you. The identity from above, and do it with authority. That's just this final point that I'm going to pass almost completely by, but I love the way that this passage ends back in Amos, almost with a confidence that Amos has of God's authority that comes from his calling. It gives him authority before men. So the Amaziah is trying to kind of scare him off, and he comes back to him. Look at verse 16. I love it. You know, look at Amos says, this is Amaziah trying to say, you're going to be in big trouble if you stay here. And what does he do? He says, now then, hear the word of the Lord. You might be saying to me, don't prophesy, but let me give you God's word to you. There's real authority there. Why? Because he knows his calling. And throughout the scriptures, in Jesus and in the apostles and throughout church history, and people like Whitfield and Spurgeon and Billy Graham, they have an authority because they know the calling that God's given them. And they know that it's for him alone that they're doing. And that's what we need as Holland Road. That's what we need, Tim, in these days, to be living out the calling with authority and passion. Having a testimony of how God has sustained us through times of testing. I love this little story that I want to end on from Tony Campolo about titles and testimonies. He says that his church back at home where Tony Campolo is from, it's a black church, and they kind of love to have times of kind of, let me just read it here. This is just great. I got to read this to you. In my church back home, he says, the black church, we have student recognition days once a year. And all the kids come in who are going to the university. They're black and they're bright and they're beautiful. And the old folks in my church love to hear them as they say, I'm studying literature at Yale. I'm studying music at Juilliard. I'm studying science at Harvard. And they love to hear these kids. And they just at my church, they're very responsive at his church. They go, Mama, thank you, Jesus. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. It's a really nice feeling, he says, being there. And when they're all finished and the children sit down, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, with the pastor of this church gets up and he says this. Children, he talks like that, he says. Children, you're going to die, you're going to die. It's a good thing to tell kids, he says sometimes. He says, you don't think you're going to die, but you're going to die. They're going to drop you in a hole, they're going to throw dirt in your face, and they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. Ain't it the truth? Do they do that over here, he says as well, because he's an American. He said, when you were born, you were the only one that was crying. Everybody else was happy. But more important is this. When you die, will you be the only one that's happy? And everyone else will cry. And he says, it depends. It depends on what you live for. Do you live for titles or for testimonies? Oh, that's good. That's what preachers do, you see. That's the kind of titles and testimonies. That's the only way his pastor over there can do it. And he does this. His pastor in the Old Testament, he sweeps through the entire Old Testament in just 5 minutes. Now, they can't do that, he says, over here in these kind of churches. But here's the kind of thing he does. He says, this guy started in Genesis, swept through the entire Revelation in 5 minutes. He said this. There was Moses and there was Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh had the title, ruler, prince of Egypt. That's a good title. But Moses, on the other hand, Moses had the low life, no power. But when it was over, Pharaoh may have had the title, but Moses had the testimony. What about Daniel? There was Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had the title, King, King of Babylon. That's a good title. But Daniel had the testimony. What about Jezebel? Jezebel and Elisha. Jezebel had the title, Queen. I don't know, some of you ladies might want that title. But Daniel had the testimony. Elisha had the testimony even. There you go. But people, he said this. People of God, I tell you the truth. One of these days you're going to die and they're going to drop you into a hole and they're going to throw dirt in your face. And they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. But the only question is, what do you leave behind? Are you going to leave behind a title? President of the Rotary Club. Vice president of this or that. Are you going to have an obituary with lists of titles? Or are there going to be people standing around you by the grave giving testimonies, testimonies, testimonies? Amaziah had a title. Amos had a testimony. Folks, I'd love for you to have both titles and testimonies. But if you have to choose, go for testimonies every time. Tim, go for testimonies. Testimonies of how you remembered God's calling. Remember the identity he gave you. Remember the authority he gave you. And you stood your ground in times of testing. So should we pray together? God, please give us that courage. Give us that clear sense of your calling. Lord, to be your evangelist, to be those who in our day and age are going to take this message into the business world, into the workplace tomorrow, into our families. God, give us that courage of Amos. Because we know we've been called by you. Go, you say to us, go and make disciples of all nations. God, that is the authority we have as your children. Lord, I pray for testimonies for each one here. I pray for amazing testimonies for Tim. That in these days ahead, he would know and we would know that you have done marvelous things as we trust in you. And so, Father, I pray that not just for Tim, but right now, I want to pray, God, be stirring in the hearts of others who you're calling to step out in faith. Even in times of testing, God, give them the courage they need, the authority they need, because we believe in Jesus Christ, the one who saves. And so, God, please, we dedicate our lives afresh to you this morning. We come to this communion table because we believe that Jesus is the one who saves. That's our testimony. We know it to be true, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.